I don't cry much. I cry every time I see that video. And I've seen it quite a few times. I want to start in Acts chapter 13. We'll be moving around quite a bit this morning, but just one verse, Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. The two of them, Father, just open our hearts to see what you can do through anyone who just surrenders fully to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go to Acts chapter 16. I want to talk about something I don't think I've talked about for a while that I think is really important in the Christian life. I think those of us who are in the non-Pentecostal stream of things tend to overreact to some of the things that happened there. In Acts chapter 16, it's verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. You notice how many times it says the Holy Spirit directed them. The Holy Spirit kept them from preaching in the province of Asia. That's eastern Turkey today. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they go down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we, notice the change in pronouns, it's been they, or Paul and his companions, now Luke joins, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul, in his ministry, starting when he was sent out, was very, very conscious of where God was taking him and of what God wanted him to do. And when I say something like that, I almost expect this reaction. Well, he was an apostle, for heaven's sakes. He was a missionary. Of course, they have to know where God is sending them and what God is telling them to do. But Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Being led by the Spirit of God is normal Christianity. Knowing what God wants you to be doing is normal. Without that, Christianity becomes a set of ethical teachings that tends to be lived out in human energy. This is John chapter 10. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. In verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, Jesus starts this passage about talking about the fact that the various shepherds would get their flocks if they were close to a city, and they'd bring them in and they put them in a big pen, all the flocks together. And then the shepherds would come one by one and call their sheep, and their sheep, because they knew their voice, would walk out and follow them. And Jesus says, they don't follow anybody else. They know the shepherd's voice. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we look at how God led his people. And one of the most important passages is the time from leaving Egypt until they entered the promised land. Because 1 Corinthians makes very plain that everything that happened to them happened as an example and was written for us. And so we read this in Exodus chapter 40. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. You get into Numbers when they actually set out, and there's almost half a chapter devoted to this topic. It didn't matter if a cloud stayed in the same place for weeks or even months. They didn't move, but when the cloud lifted, off they went. And they stopped when the cloud stopped. God was leading his people. Can we expect to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. Now, I know in my Christian life, I was basically a follow the rules guy for about the first 8 or 9 years. This whole concept of you need to be listening to the Holy Spirit was something I just didn't get, and I'm reasonably sure it wasn't talked about in the church I went to. They had a fairly extensive rule list that seemed to cover about everything anyway, you know. And the first thing that really helped me, Bible school. I remember the teacher, Les Peterson, New Tribes missionary to Paraguay. And he spent maybe 5 minutes talking about the difference between guilt and condemnation. And nobody had ever said that before that I remembered. Now, what's sort of weird is I could quote most of the verses he was talking about, but I never understood them. It never made any sense. Now, when Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I've told this story a lot, but it really illustrates it. Someone that accepted Christ at our dining room table in Almond calls up about 3 weeks later and says, "Dan, I sin more now than I ever did. I can't possibly be a Christian." And I thought for a minute, said a quick prayer, and I think I got some help. And I said, "Are you doing sinful things you've never done before? Or are you doing things you've been doing all your life, and only now when you do them you really feel guilty?" She thought a moment. She said, "It's the second one." I said, "You're a Christian." Almost all of us experience that to some degree or another. The Holy Spirit is called holy because that's his primary attribute. And when he comes into our bodies to live there, he starts talking to us about sin. And very often it's stuff that's been there and we've never seen it as sin or acknowledged it as sin. But also for most of us, when we accept Christ, something else starts to happen. Now, it may come from ourselves. It may come from others. It may come indirectly from Satan himself. But when God starts to speak to us about sin in our lives, you can almost guarantee that you're going to hear another voice. And that voice is going to say something like, "You're an incredible piece of garbage. How dare you think you can serve God? You always mess up. You never get it right. You're never going to amount to anything." What Les Peterson said that morning was, guilt is specific. And when you confess that specific sin, the guilt disappears. Condemnation is slippery. It's generic. It's usually got some always and some nevers in it. And it's all about, you're a failure. You're never going to amount to anything. Now, Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Until that moment in time, I had lived in condemnation. And looking back and thinking about it this week, I realized how big a turning point that was for me. What I'm talking about is learning to discern God's voice. And for most Christians, that's going to be the first battle. Because if you think it's the Holy Spirit telling you that you're a piece of garbage and you'll never amount to anything, you're listening to the devil and thinking it's God, and you're going to be confused from then on out. That's just how it works. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we agree with the condemnation and think it's the Holy Spirit, we're just agreeing with the devil. And when we agree with the devil, it makes everything worse. I was fascinated by this passage in Zechariah that we've been going through on Sunday nights. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand, at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" And it goes on to talk about Joshua being symbolically clothed in righteousness. But you notice, here's the guy. And by the way, he's attempting to do something important for God. And Satan's right there accusing him, accusing him, accusing him. And God is saying, and it's the angel of the Lord, so it's probably Jesus saying, "God the Father, rebuke you. Isn't this a stick just pulled out of the fire? Isn't this somebody that was in a real difficult situation and God is transforming and using?" Romans 8 says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Jesus is on our side. I heard Chuck Swindoll preach an entire message on four words once. God is for us. And it's a great text. Satan is the one who condemns. If you want to know what God's telling you, learn to reject condemnation, to accept when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, confess your sin, and the guilt goes away. We are supposed to be walking in fellowship. 1 John says this, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We have fellowship. Now, if you know somebody that likes to talk way too much, and you get in a room with them, and they talk nonstop for an hour and don't allow you to say a word, would you describe that as fellowship? Probably not. See, fellowship involves I talk to you and you talk to me and then I talk to you and then you talk to me. It's interaction. We have fellowship. And John writes to these Christians and he says, we want to have fellowship with you, and we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And yet I talk to a lot of Christians who, when they talk about prayer, assume that it means talking to God, but God never says anything back. Huh? That's fellowship? One person does all the talking, the other one never says anything? I don't think so. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we're open and honest with God, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship. I had a teacher in Bible school who was famous for asking questions that put you on the spot. This is not the topic, but this is the kind of thing he did. He was teaching through Ephesians, and it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying." And he sat there for a minute. He was in a wheelchair, picked out a girl, and said, "Coral, when did you stop lying?" And, you know, you wondered if he was going to ask you next. Her face turned all sorts of interesting colors, and then she said, "About 10 seconds ago." But I remember the day in Philippians chapter 2 where he said, if there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and then he looked at us and he said, most of you have been Christians for at least 5-10 years, right? Right. And you have been in fellowship with the Holy Spirit for 5 or 10 years, right? Right. Now, I know the Holy Spirit's never going to tell you anything that is contrary to the Word of God. But what have you learned about God from God living inside of you and having fellowship with you for 5 or 10 years that you discovered because of your relationship, not because of something you read in the Word of God? I thought about that a lot. I have an answer ready if I ever get asked again. God has got a crazy sense of humor, and I can give you some illustrations. But it was an interesting question because he was asking us, we talk about fellowship with God, but are we actually talking to him and he's talking to us? Or we just sort of walk into a room or kneel down or sit down and talk for 5 minutes to him and get up and leave? Is there any fellowship with the Holy Spirit? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I'm going to get to where I'm going with this. We hear Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a lot. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We don't hear verse 10 quite as much. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. One of the things that has always bugged me is when people take the attitude, well, you're called to be a pastor, but God hasn't called me, so I'm just doing what I do. I find it very difficult to get from Scripture that a pastor is supposed to know what God is calling him to do and nobody else is. You just don't find it there. So how do you find your calling? How do you find the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do? The first thing you need to do is seriously seek God about this. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. By the way, those are the church leaders in Antioch, and who's listed last? Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. God said something to them. And he said something to them in a time when they were seriously seeking him. Now, maybe God will just stop you dead in your tracks when you're not seeking him. But if you haven't found out what God wants, then you need to seriously seek him and ask, what is it that you're calling me to do? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You know, that has to be fairly definite. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And they wanted to make sure they got it right, so they fasted and prayed some more. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And this thus begins Paul's missionary journeys, probably the most significant work of God in that time. But it began with a clear understanding that this is what the Holy Spirit had for him and Barnabas to do. You know, I listened to Lonnie Riley a lot when he was here before and a lot this past weekend. And one of the things he said over and over again was responsive planning instead of strategic planning. He said, we are far too prone to figure out what needs to be done and then figure out how to get there and then ask God to bless it. We're not nearly as prone to do what the Scripture does, which is to see a need, to ask God to meet the need, and then look and see what God does, and then respond to what God is doing. When he was in Bath a year and a half ago, he taught on, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And he said something very different than anything I'd ever heard. I'd always heard, well, first you ask, then if you don't get anywhere, seeking is asking harder, and then you only knock on a closed door, so if you still don't get anything, then you get real serious about it. And he said, no. I think he's probably right. You ask God, what should I be praying about? And this is something we all should be praying about. What do you want me to be doing? And then you pray about it, and then in faith, you look and see what God's doing. You seek, you look around you, And then when you see what God's doing, then you start doing something. That's the knocking. That's the physical part. Why God blessed Paul and Barnabas was it was God's idea. And God's ideas are always fully supported by the Holy Spirit. And I think way too much of the time we're asking God to bless our ideas. So the first thing you do is you seriously seek God. The second thing you do is you check it out with the Word. Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. God shows us where to go. Now, you've heard me say more than once, I ask God for halogen because I want to see about 5 miles down the road, you know. But a lamp for my feet is what I do next. And God promises that. And then you ask yourself, if I'm hearing from you right, does it produce opportunities to witness? If I do this, will people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So if we feel God lay something on our hearts, and we follow that leading and follow him, we will be drawing people to Jesus Christ. We'll be fishers for men. So if God lays something on our heart and we go for it, it will be something that draws people to Jesus. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Final question. And I got some of this from Lonnie, I admit. Am I going to be glorified? Or is God going to be glorified if I do this? If I do this, are people going to say, what a wonderful guy? Or are they going to say, what a wonderful God? That's huge. That's huge. So I want you to ask yourselves a couple questions. And the first one I keep on thinking of as basic, and yet I realize I went a long time before someone helped me with it. Do I know the difference between condemnation and guilt? Do I confess sin when it happens and know I'm forgiven? Or do I often feel like a piece of junk that God could never use because I'm listening to a voice in my head and I'm thinking it's God, but it's not? Have I learned to discern God's voice and his leading? Do I know that I'm where I'm supposed to be and doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or do I just assume that, well, I made some choices and here I am and I just need to keep on muddling through? Or do I know where God put me? Do I know the ministry to which he's called me? God will use your gifts. God will use your talents. God will use your life experiences. God will use your failures. Yeah. Sometimes you got to beg. The more failures, the bigger the platform you got. God will use all that stuff. But we need to know, how does God want to use me? What does God want to do in my life? And sometimes it will make sense, and sometimes it won't. But if we're really asking God, he'll put a confidence in our heart. Now, this is what he wants me to do. This is what he made me for. And I wanted to preach this sermon after the Woodruff shared, because you see what happens when you hear God's voice, you need to do what he tells you. And finally, do I see evidence of the Holy Spirit using my obedience to bring glory to God? Or do I see evidence of my obedience causing people to come to faith in Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of times I'll go to people and I'll say, we need help in this ministry. We need help here. We need help there. Always seems like we need help. But what I want more than anything else is for everyone in the church to get alone with God, to ask God, what do you want me to do? And then to do it. That's really the only thing that works. Now, maybe when you get alone with God and you say, what do you want me to do? God will do with you what he did with Luke. Paul had a vision. Luke said, we figured out God wanted us to go with him. Some of you may want to jump on board and help out with Photos for Souls. We've got people working with InterVarsity. We've got other things going on. And some of you will have ministries totally outside the church. But God wants each one of us to be serving him in a ministry he's laid on our heart that he wants to work through us to achieve his purposes. And there's no greater joy than finding that place and seeing God do stuff that you can't do, but he lets you be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, I just feel like there's so many Christians who've never really found the good works that you've ordained beforehand for them to do, who don't really have a passion for anything, who haven't seen the power of your Spirit working through them to change anything. And they're missing so much. And Father, I just pray that you'd help every one of us here become certain of what you have for us to do, and then do it in the power of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.